This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. That's on page 1038. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
And please turn back to that reading, Luke chapter 8, page 1038 there. As we sit, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the mighty name of Jesus. We pray that as we come to your word now, as we encounter the Lord Jesus here in the pages of Scripture, we may know afresh that mighty name, that name that is above all names. Amen. I wonder if you favour a second referendum. One of the arguments against is that we've had one already and we should respect the voice of the people. It is, they say, a matter of democracy, and that's something we value very highly. You remember the euphoria of the Arab Spring of 2011, when various dictatorships across the Arab world were to be replaced by democracy, which we in the West were proudly offering to them. Well, it didn't quite turn out like that, so perhaps you shouldn't get too carried away and think that democracy is some great achievement of the Western world. I think these words of Winston Churchill are rather closer to the truth. It has been said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for those other forms that have been tried from time to time. There's nothing especially good about democracy. It's just better than all the alternatives. It means that we can vote our leaders out of office. It limits their power. If we look back through history and consider those who've had unfettered power, then it is a list of people like Robert Mugabe, Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler. Democracy is the necessary restraint upon human power, because history tells us that power corrupts. Except for the man that we meet here this morning in Luke's Gospel. We've seen Jesus' power displayed. Jesus standing in the middle of that storm, in the middle of his frightened disciples who thought that they were going to drown. And with just a word, Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waters. Absolute power. And as we remembered earlier, his power over the forces of evil. That's that man whose life was consumed by demonic powers. And then there's Jesus. There is the man now sat at Jesus' feet in his right mind, fully clothed. Absolute power. The man who'd been terrorizing the neighborhood completely changed. The power of Jesus displayed. And we're going to see more of that this morning. Jesus meets Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. So a man of great devotion to God, a morally respectable man, a pillar of society. He comes and falls at Jesus' feet. Well, that's rather unusual, isn't it? For a man of such social standing. It seems that he is desperate. Indeed he is. Because, verse 42, his only daughter is dying. She's going to die unless Jesus comes. There is that glimmer of hope. But I'm sure Jairus' insides are churning. Because will Jesus get there in time? So off they go to Jairus' house. And I think you can imagine Jairus chivvying people along, pushing people out of the way to make sure that they get there before it's too late. And there's a crowd come along too, no doubt eager to see another miracle. And then verse 43 here, a woman who was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She'd been suffering for those 12 years, and no one could heal her. All the specialists and consultants of Capernaum and Jerusalem had been no help whatsoever. A hopeless case. But we're told, verse 44, she came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Here's the power of Jesus displayed. No one else had been able to help her, but she touches Jesus' cloak and immediately she's healed. Jesus tells us that he's aware of that power going out from him. And he stops the procession and asks, "Who touched me?" Peter thinks it's a ridiculous question to ask with the crowd pressing around. But Jesus persists. And then verse 47, the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she'd touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Now, just imagine Jairus' anxiety during all of this. And I think we can sense something of the disciples' irritation too. This woman with the long-term condition is getting attention ahead of the little girl who is critically ill. Jesus chooses to stop and talk with this woman who has already been healed. It makes no sense. It's absolutely irrational. Jesus, he ought to have the blue lights flashing. In fact, it's worse than that. If these two people were in the same waiting room, and a doctor treats the woman first and lets the little girl die, he would be straight up before the General Medical Council on charges of negligence. Jairus and the disciples are surely thinking, "What are you doing, Jesus? Don't you understand the situation? Hurry up, or it'll be too late. This girl needs your help now. Hurry, Jesus. Hurry." But Jesus will not be hurried. And while he's standing there, talking with this woman, the very thing that Jairus feared happens. Verse 49. Someone comes from Jairus' house. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's all over. It's too late." Imagine how Jairus feels about Jesus at that moment. He's just been told that his daughter has died. But quite calmly, Jesus looks at him and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. Trust me," says Jesus. "I know what I'm doing." God's sense of timing is not the same as ours. His grace rarely operates according to our schedule, our timing. When Jesus looks at Jairus and says, "Trust me," he is in effect looking beyond Jairus and speaking to all of us. Remember how when I calmed the storm, I showed you that my love and grace continue through the storms of life, even when you don't think so? Well, now I'm telling you that my love and grace are compatible with what may seem to be delays. Inexplicable delays. This is not Jesus saying, "I love you despite the delay." Rather, he is saying, "This delay is because I love you. I know what I'm doing. If you try and impose your timing, your schedule on me, then you will struggle to feel loved by me." Jesus will not be hurried. And often we will feel like Jairus, impatient, angry even, because of what seems to us to be inexplicable delays. Yet here's the thing, precisely because of that delay, both Jairus and the woman get far more than they ask for. When we go to Jesus, we'll often both receive and give far more than we bargain for. Take Jairus. He came to Jesus to heal his daughter, but he got far more than that. When they get the news that she's died, Jesus looks at him and in effect says, "I'm coming anyway." And when verse 51, they arrive at the house, they go, he doesn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James and John and the child's parents. Meanwhile, verse 52, the people were wailing and mourning. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laugh at him when he says that. They know a dead girl when they see one. And the story continues, verse 54. "But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' Her spirit returned and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished." You bet they were. You see, Jairus came to Jesus for a fever cure, but got a resurrection. When you go to Jesus for help, you get far more than you expected. But when you go to Jesus for help, you also end up giving far more than you expected. Jairus came to Jesus expecting that he'd have to trust Jesus enough to get home, enough to get to the child before she died. But Jesus demanded far more from him. After his daughter had died, Jesus looks him in the eyes and says, "Trust me." Well, that is a test of faith, far beyond anything that Jairus had anticipated. Well, what about the sick woman? She came to Jesus for healing, but she just wanted to touch and run. Just wanted to say, "I'm better now and I'm out of here." Simple as that. But Jesus wouldn't have it. Jesus forces her to go public. Now that was quite a scary thing for her, because this bleeding meant that she was ritually unclean. And for her to touch a rabbi was breaking a great taboo. So to identify herself was very scary. So why did Jesus insist that she does so? Well, because she needed it. Until then, she had a superstitious understanding of Jesus' power. That it was her touch that would heal her. Jesus makes her identify herself so that he could say to her, "Oh no, it is your faith in me that has healed you. Go in peace," says Jesus. He's saying, it's your faith in me that has healed you. And now you know that, you're in a life-transforming relationship with me. There's all the difference in the world between a superstition that gets a physical healing and a follower of Jesus with a life transformed for all eternity. When you come to Jesus, he might ask you for more than you had originally intended. But he can give you infinitely more than you expected. As far as Jairus and the disciples are concerned, it looks like negligence for Jesus to let the little girl die while he spoke with the woman. We, of course, have read to the end of the story. We know what they didn't know. We know that it doesn't really make any difference whether this girl is dead or only sick, because Jesus has power over death. And we know that he wants to move this woman from superstition to life-changing faith. To Jairus and the disciples, it seemed as if Jesus was delaying for no reason. But they didn't have all the facts. And so it is in our lives. If it seems to us that God is delaying in some way, it's because we don't yet have all the facts. There are some information that we don't yet have. Maybe at the moment you are saying, "I don't understand why God isn't delivering. I don't understand why God is delaying." Well, I've certainly known times like that in my own life. But as I look back on those times, I realize that a great deal of my angst was due to my pride. In effect, I was saying to Jesus, "You might be the eternal Son of God, but what makes you think you know how to run my life better than I do?" Can you hear the arrogance? Sometimes we need our pride to be deflated by God's delays. Does it feel as if God is delaying something in your life? Are you impatient with him? Well, there may be crucial information that you just don't have access to this side of eternity. The answer, as with Jairus, is to trust Jesus. He knows what he's doing. Did it strike you as odd that when Jesus arrives at Jairus' house, he says, "Stop wailing. She is not dead, but asleep." Now, the girl is dead. No doubt about that. So why this reference to sleep? Well, the answer is in what Jesus does next. He goes into her room. He takes her by the hand and says, "My child, get up." Jesus is doing what this child's parents might do on any morning of the week. He gently says, "Come on, it's time to get up." And she does. Here is Jesus face to face with death, the ultimate unstoppable enemy of humanity. And such is his power that it is no more than sleep. He takes her by the hand and gently leads her out of death. By his action, he is saying, if I've taken hold of you, then death is no more than falling asleep. But Jesus' words and actions aren't just powerful. They're also wonderfully loving. When we were little, if your mum or dad had you by the hand, then you felt safe and secure. Now, that wasn't really the case, because even the best of parents can make mistakes. But if Jesus has you by the hand, he will bring you through the darkest night, the deepest distress. How does Jesus use his power? Not to crush and oppress, not to enslave or exterminate, like every other use of unbridled power. Jesus uses his power to help and to heal. Exactly the opposite. Mighty in power and immensely rich in compassion. It is little wonder that Jesus has captured the heart and mind of peasant and king, of intellectual and literate, all through the centuries and all across the world. People drawn to Jesus. Not weak and insipid, but mighty in power. Not stiff and starchy, but caring and compassionate. He's still the same today. That doesn't mean he'll do exactly the same. We're at a different point in God's unfolding story. But his character and his power are just the same. The word that Luke uses here that's translated healed in both stories is literally the word saved. You see, Luke wants his hearers, he wants us to put ourselves in these stories. None of us are dead, as far as I can tell, and most of us haven't been sick for 12 years. But Luke wants us to know that Jesus delights to say to people like you and me, "Son, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Isn't that wonderful? Ah, I think it is. Maybe we know people like this woman. Maybe there's someone here this morning. They've tried various remedies over the years, this way and that. But nothing has worked. And we will know many who are like this little girl. They are spiritually dead. No life towards God. Well, let's take heart from these two miracles. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who gives life, eternal life. How do people connect up with this saving power? Well, what did Jesus say? Your faith has saved you. He said to Jairus, just believe, and she will be saved. Now, there's a great deal of confusion about what faith is. Some people think of faith as the thing you do when everything else has run out. You've just got to have faith, people say. Others tell me that if I believe something strongly enough, then God is bound to do it. But that's not faith. That's wishful thinking. And it runs the terrible risk of trying to manipulate God. Others think of faith as something, speak of faith as something mystical that just happens. Perhaps it can be caught by going to holy places or doing religious rituals. None of that is biblical faith. What does this woman do? She reaches out to Jesus. She's been reaching out in all sorts of other directions. But at last, she reaches out to Jesus. It's not so much the amount of faith that matters as the direction of that faith. After all, everybody has faith in something. The question is, in whom? In what? It's faith in Jesus that saves. It worries me when I hear people say, I know God will receive me because of my faith. Well, it's not faith that saves. It's Jesus who saves when I put my faith in him. And Jesus' words to Jairus here are equally helpful. He says, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. Well, there's another important lesson about faith. Faith is taking Jesus at his word. He says she will be healed, and Jairus is to take hold of that promise. Faith is so much more than ticking a set of statements. It's actively putting our confidence in what God says. It's when we stop trusting in ourselves and we transfer our trust to God and the word that he speaks. For example, God says Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, our being made right with God. Well, faith is relying upon that word, building our life upon it, finding your identity in that promise. And when God delays, let's not grow impatient or fretful. He knows what he's doing. Why would we want to hurry somebody who is so powerful and so loving? Somebody who treats us so tenderly. Why would we grow impatient with somebody like this? If Jesus has taken us by the hand, he will bring us safely through the deepest darkness. You see, at the cross, Jesus was ready to be forsaken by his Father so that we might never be. He lost hold of his Father's hand so that we might know that once he has taken us by his hand, he will never forsake us. He gave up his life so we could live forever. He went into the tomb so that we could be raised out of it. Are you trying to hurry Jesus? Are you impatient with the waiting? Let him take you by the hand. Let him do what he wants to do. He loves you completely. He knows what he's doing. In his hand, death is no more than falling asleep. He will lead you through. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you are the God who is mighty in power and immensely rich in compassion. We thank you that we see that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, here in the pages of Scripture. And we thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray that you would help us to be people who trust you, people who take you at your word. We may indeed have confidence that you know what you are doing and that our lives are wonderfully safe and secure in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.